We remarked in our family that after moving here 20 years or 19 years ago, that in that first year after we had moved here, we had made more trips to the airport than we did in 23 years living in the Midwest. And that wasn't because we were taking all sorts of trips, but rather it was because there were various reasons for us to go to the airport in behalf of others. I recall in particular a time when you were still allowed to go back to the gate to meet your party, and I had to go all the way out to JFK Airport to pick up someone from a short-term mission team, and I arrived a bit late for getting to the gate, and I didn't know where to go to find this person, and I started out one direction, and then I heard a group of people singing the 23rd Psalm. And I knew exactly where to find the person that I was looking for. There have been various other things that have happened, such as the time that we were called about some young people staying at our house in order that they might visit New York City, and instead of having to go back and forth from New York to Philadelphia a few times. And then we learned later that during that visit, there was a surprise engagement that would take place. And various activities like that. In fact, my wife even refers now to my brother as our travel agent because of the people that he schedules to come over to see us, whether from the seminary where they need to see somebody from, an embassy in New York City, or something of that nature. And most recently, as you know, there was a family from another church that came to be with a relative who was in one of the New York City hospitals. We count it a privilege to be able to do this, to be able to meet people whom we would not otherwise have known. And I do remember picking up one person at the airport, and by the time we arrived to pick up that person, I had to park the car. There was no way of finding her. And she saw me coming towards her, and I saw her without having known who she was, and yet I knew that she was Rebecca Long, and she knew that I was Bruce Martin without having seen pictures of us. It reminded me of the time my wife and I had arrived in San Diego, and someone from Australia was riding with the people who were to pick us up, and they were driving along and in the airport looking on the sidewalk for us, and the lady from Australia said, "Do they look like Covenanters?" "I think I see them." So evidently we have a particular halo or something about us that causes people to recognize us. But you see, there's a great privilege in having that opportunity to be together. And even though we have not known each other, yet because of Jesus Christ, we have a wonderful bond in the gospel that brings us many blessings. Yes, there may be difficulties in having an extra family in the house when you only have one bathroom to share. Or maybe you don't even have a dining table, but you're able to get together and have a meal in your home because of the way that you configure things. And it's just one of those things that you're able to do because of the bond that you have in Jesus Christ. Fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ is a part of belonging to Christ. It deals with the everyday activities of life and some of the responsibilities then that we have towards one another. You might be surprised at the boldness of the Apostle Paul in writing to Philemon. We've been looking at this book now, and of course it's just one chapter. And so we've looked at it for 2 weeks, and this is the third and final message from the book of Philemon. But Paul is very bold in some of the things that he says about the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ and the things that he seeks from Philemon. But they are things that belong to to those who are in Christ in order that we might have fellowship together for the sake of the gospel, for advancing His kingdom and making known that He is indeed the Lord our God. It's something that the world can see and really wonder and marvel at. Let us then read this book once again, this letter, the whole letter, but we're going to be looking particularly at verses 17 to the end of the chapter for our scripture lesson today. Philemon, the entire chapter. Remember, this is God's holy word, and we desire that He be glorified even in our reading of it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word, and may He indeed be our teacher as we consider it before Him this morning. You'll see that the title that I've given to this has to do with a test of fellowship. I want you to look particularly at verse 17 there. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And I would like to point you back now to something that we looked at 2 weeks ago, back in verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you may recall that in the that we looked at that word that is translated sharing, and it seems to be a word that has a much stronger implication than that. It's not just the sharing of your faith, as if you talk to someone on the street and let him know that you trust in Jesus Christ and you want him to know the gospel too. But it's the fellowship of your faith, a faith that affects everything that you do, a faith that then drives you in all of life. It's the Greek word koinonia. There are a few Greek words that are mentioned, but koinonia is one that you hear mentioned often because of the special relationship it has. It sets forth in the fellowship that we have with the saints, belonging to one another. Well, when we come down to verse 17, and Paul says, "If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me." He's using a variation, another form of that word, whereas there is the fellowship of our faith. Now it's the person who is involved in the fellowship of the faith. Instead of just koinonia, the fellowship of the faith, it is the koinonos. And so it's a term that I don't think we really get the full nuance of it in the English language when he says partner, as it's translated here. It's not just that, okay, we're in business together, but it's much greater involvement than that. Paul wanted Philemon to consider himself with Paul in this full fellowship in the whole life that we live. Not just that we are individual Christians. Not just that we serve the same God. Not just that we have all sorts of things that we do as Christians, but that we are involved together, laboring together for the sake of the kingdom. It reminds us a little bit of what Jesus said when he said to those who would be his disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He was not talking to people who used rods and reels. He was talking to people who used nets and required more than one person to man those nets. They were laboring together. And so here we are laboring together for the sake of the gospel. We are fellow workers with Christ. And so it's more than just workers on the same project. But we are joined together in a bond that is greater than any other bond that the world knows. Our partnership in the gospel is at work here. We are involved in one another's work because we are in the same work. We are in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is this kind of fellowship in the gospel, the fellowship in Christ, fellowship in the kingdom, if you will. We could use any of those terms. That's the kind of thing that Paul is addressing here to Philemon when he says, "I want you to regard me as a partner or as a fellow here. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me." And then, as Paul sets things forth, he's very bold, isn't he? Would you say some of these things to people? Would you ask for some of these things? I think sometimes we're very reticent to think of some of the things that are said here and to really put them in our own words to others. But I recall a time in the previous pastorate, the lady told us that she was going to be going over to another town, I think it was to Topeka. And I said, "Oh, well, you've got your friends over there, so and so. Why don't you just call them, see if you can't stay with them?" "Oh, I would never do that." And so I said to her, "What if you found out that those friends had come to Clay Center and were staying in the Cedar Court Motel?" "Oh, It completely changed her perspective. Because you see, here we are, we are not just individuals in our work, but we are in the kingdom of God. We are joined together in the kingdom of God. And so there are some tests, I think, that Paul gives to us as to what our fellowship in the kingdom is, our fellowship in the gospel in Jesus Christ. Here's the first one, and it's at the end of verse 17. Accept him as you would accept me. Now, do you realize how revolutionary that was for him to say that? Here's Paul, who had advanced at one point in his life to the above his peers in Judaism, among the Pharisees. Here he was, a Roman citizen, a world traveler, at a time when people could probably live their whole lives in one area and know no more than 100 people throughout their lives. And Paul says to Philemon, receive this runaway slave as if he were me. That's revolutionary. In that day and age, it was a totally different way of thinking. Sometimes we don't think the way we ought to think. We begin to think like the world. And it's happened. We could get examples from the history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of how we have thought in wrong ways, ungodly ways, instead of coming to recognize that we are all people created by Christ, created by God, created in His image, and that we are to receive one another as equals in Christ. The least of the saints is worthy of the same reception as the greatest. You remember what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse as recorded by Matthew. In the 25th chapter, he gives the parable, first of all, of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and 5 foolish. And then he gives a parable of the talents. But then he goes into this discourse about the sheep and the goats. And he says, if you have received one of the least of these my children, you receive me. Whatever you do for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. That's a revolutionary way of thinking for Jesus' day. And it's really a revolutionary way of thinking in our day when you consider some of the things that go on. You are receiving Christ when you receive the least of the saints. And then Paul goes on and gives us, I think, another test of our fellowship in the kingdom of God. As he says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Now remember, this is Paul who was proclaiming the gospel and at many times had to make tents in order to live. Philemon, if there's anything that Onesimus owes you, anything that he's done against you, any punishment that he is to receive, charge it to my account. You see, it's something that deals with our comfort in life. It might deal with our pocketbooks. It might deal with all sorts of things that we might prefer not to have damaged. this fellowship is a fellowship that suffers for the sake of Christ, because as Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians first chapter, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him." And the way he writes this, he counts it a privilege. Not just to believe on Him, but to suffer for Him. Now, Philemon might wonder, can Paul really do this? Am I sure that this isn't somebody else who's writing the letter and he's just dictating it and he just threw that in there to make it sound good? Paul says, I'm writing this with my own hand. There was something significant about his handwriting, just as there is for each of us. And the thing that was particularly significant about it was the size of his writing. In another of his letters, he says, "You see with what large letters I am writing to you." There are a number of things in the Acts and the epistles that indicate to us that Paul did not have good eyesight. He had to write with large letters. And in one of the letters, he says to the church, he says, "You would have given me your eyes if you could have." And some think that this may be a residual effect from the time that he was on the road to Damascus, and that bright light shone and blinded him. Paul says, though, puts this in here, though, to say, look, I'm writing this with my own hand. I mean what I've written here. It's not something that someone else is forcing me to write. But let me quickly add here, Philemon, that you owe me your very self. Apparently, what Paul is referring to is that he has proclaimed the gospel in Philemon's hearing so that Philemon came to faith, came to trust in Jesus Christ. He had likely preached the gospel so that Philemon believed. And Paul is reminding him of the benefit that Philemon has received from Paul so that Paul might also receive a benefit from Philemon. In writing to the Corinthians, he gives this same sort of argument that, you know, you benefited from the people in Jerusalem because they're the ones to whom God gave the oracles in the old covenant. And now they're in need, and so they can benefit from you as you send them a gift, a monetary gift. Paul says, you owe me your own self. There may be others to whom you owe your own self. Obviously, your parents. Those who have been your mentors, particularly in the faith in Jesus Christ. You have benefited from them. And you can be charged like Paul charged Philemon. You have benefited. What are you doing in return? And so Paul says, let me benefit from you in the Lord. In fact, the passage that in which he says this, he uses the terms in the Lord and in Christ. He uses them both very in the close proximity. That I would have, verse 20, "I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." And remember, this is really a companion letter to the one that he had written to the church in Corinth, where he speaks so much about our union with Christ and what belonging to Christ means. And so he's using those same phrases, in the Lord, in Christ. Let me benefit from you in the Lord. And one of those blessings is found in hospitality. There's benefit both for those who receive the hospitality and for those who give it. You remember what the writer of Hebrews says about that in Hebrews chapter 13 and the second verse, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Not sure what he's referring to there, but we can think of some Old Testament passages where there were angels who came in the form of men, such as to Lot and to Abraham. Did they recognize who they were? We aren't told that. Except that Abraham does seem to recognize that one of those angels is the angel of the Lord, and so pleads for his nephew. You see, there is great refreshment in Christ. Great refreshment just for being in Him. Great refreshment by living in Him and out working out our fellowship in Jesus Christ, even in the ways that Paul is setting forth here. The final test is this one. And you might think that Paul's just laying it on thick here to try to get him to do what he wants him to do. "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." Even more than I ask. That's the way that Abraham's servant picked out a wife for Abraham's son. You remember that? "Lord, let the woman who comes and draws water, when I say to her, 'Give me a drink,' she'll say, 'Sure, here, have a drink. And I will give water to your camels also.'" Now, I think Abraham's servant could drink a lot less than his camels could drink. And there would be a lot more involved in drawing water for the camels. But when Rebecca said, "Drink, and here, let me draw water for your camels also," Eliezer knew this was the one. And he gave thanks to God. You see, this was not just a test to find out, God point to the woman that is to be Isaac's wife, but let her be that kind of person. Let her be the kind of person that says, "Yes, I will do more than you say, even if it hurts." During the time that I was working for the ambulance service in Kansas, we had a gal that was our director. And of course, there were minimum standards that we had to meet, and she hated them. She hated them because the tendency that people had was to rise to those minimum standards and stop. Now, of course, you had to have those minimum standards to know whether the work was being carried on as well as it should be. And if there were a lawsuit, you had to have a minimum standard that was being met. But I understood exactly what she meant. There was a tendency, we all have that tendency, to rise to the minimum, to just get to that low standard and not go any farther. The people of God are those who go above and beyond for the sake of the kingdom. As you examine your own fellowship in Jesus Christ, your fellowship in the gospel, look back at this last third of the book of Philemon, this letter to Philemon. and see how you measure up with what Paul has written here. I'm not here to stand as a judge of how you measure up, but it's something that you need to look at before the Lord. But also, as you think of the tests that are given to you as to the fellowship that you exercise with the people of God for the sake of the kingdom, recognize that there is a great deal of support that is provided for you. First of all, Paul says, look, here's a number of other people who greet you. And it's not just that they are people who are greeting them, but it's a reminder, there are many other people who are watching. There are many other people who are there, who are encouraging. Now, as we look at this list, we see a couple of names that we find elsewhere in a not so good light. There's Mark. He had had a time when he turned away from them on their missionary journey and went home, so that when it came time for a second missionary journey, Paul said, no, we aren't taking Mark with us. And the division came so great between him and Barnabas that God started two missionary journeys. Barnabas and Mark, Paul and Silas. But later on, Paul was able to say, bring Mark because he is useful to me. And so he came to understand that there was growth in Mark, that there was something that he could benefit from. The other one seems to go the other direction, and that's Demas. Demas sends his greetings. It's not until the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul recorded in the New Testament, the 2 Timothy, that we have that statement, Demas, having loved this present world, has left me. Demas, having loved this present world, has left me. But at this point, he seems to be there as a support. And that's going to happen. Sometimes the support will seem to be there and it will depart. But then there are others who remain faithful. Aristarchus and Luke and Epaphras. They are there. Are you among those faithful ones that are continuing to support your brothers and sisters in Christ? Supporting them in prayer. We know about the various missionaries who have gone to overseas or to various places here in North America. Are you praying for them? Are you remembering to support them? They are fellow workers. And it's interesting that the term that Paul uses here is not the one that he used for partner, that koinonos. But it's a term from which we get the word synergy, the working together. Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. You have support from others. But beyond that, and far greater than that, is the help you have from the Lord God Himself. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And certainly we think of saving grace when we see that term grace, but it also means help, the assistance of God, His working in you and through you for His glory. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of God be there to help you to do these things that I have just told you, Philemon, you should do. Test your fellowship, Philemon. And consider the promises of Christ as He promises, for example, never to leave you nor forsake you, but always to be with you. He promises forgiveness. Many other promises that He has provided, and He is faithful to them. So here we are, looking at this fellowship that Paul was testing in Philemon. And so he tests it in us. you who belong to by faith to Jesus Christ should come to know and appreciate His love, and I trust you're doing that. But that places you in a special bond in service to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're there as that rock in Daniel chapter 2 is cut loose from the mountain. And it begins to grow and to fill the whole earth. How does that happen? Well, the same way it happened for Philemon. Through the ministry of one named Paul. As it also had happened then later on for Onesimus. They came to faith in Jesus Christ, and that rock expanded even further. And so He uses you and me. He places you in this special bond that we might serve the gospel even as we demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. Test your fellowship in the gospel by these things.